Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another Bible study. It's Monday night tonight, and this is the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So blessings to all of you for your second day of this very profound observance that we're involved in. Tonight, God willing, I would like to cover chapter 5 of the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll open with a word of prayer, and then I'll just, if you can just confirm, I'm on the road, if you can just confirm that I am coming through loudly and clearly, and then we will get into tonight's study, and as we always do, we'll go line upon line. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pause, we come before you, Lord. It's just beyond understanding that we should be handpicked by you and brought to Jesus Christ. And through Christ, have mercy before your throne. And through Christ, have access to the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Scriptures. We thank you so much for this, Father, and pray that you'll just help us to deeply and inwardly digest this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that is in your word. And help us, Father, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have access to the scriptures, to the apostolic writings, and in particular to the writings of the Apostle Paul and this book, Corinthians, that we're studying. We pray you'll bless our understanding, Father. Help us to, by understanding Corinthians more deeply and the teachings of Paul, that we would understand the entire text more deeply and conform to Jesus Christ more closely. Thank you, Lord. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me check. I was surprised to see the number of people who joined us yesterday, even though it was not our regular time. But I know that many people don't check in. But let me just check in and see who has checked in. Okay, we see audio and video are good. Thank you so much, Pastor Murray. Greetings, Rose and Bruce and Christy. And Gary Monks, wow, I really appreciate you, brother. You're it's up late for you, but we really appreciate you and thanks for joining, and our brother Nate as well, and all of the others who have not yet signed in or who won't sign in, but who are faithfully with us every week. Let's get into the text for today, which is going to be chapter 5. And remember I said that chapters 1 to 4 was dealing with the priority leaven. We got to deal with this. And then having dealt with the priority leaven, we now deal with what is next most important in terms of, you know, egregious nature of sin. We're going to see in chapters 5 and 6, well, quite a few chapters, we're going to see leaven all over the place. And it's quite remarkable that we've landed on this book and this part of the book at this time while we're observing unleavened bread and making an earnest effort to remove leaven from our lives. Let me go ahead and share my screen, and let's get into the text for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just want to go back to something that the apostle said in chapter 4, verse 8, you people, you leaders, you're full. You figured it all out. You're just doing so wonderfully. You're amazing. And you're rich, and you're reigning like kings. Like, you've got this whole thing figured out, and the people are following you, and, you know, you're positioning yourselves as even greater than the apostles. You're reigning as kings without us, and we wish that you did reign, so that we might reign with you. Because if you were kings, we would certainly be there with you. So remember that discussion we had yesterday. And then previously, last week, we were in chapter 3. And remember in chapter 3, he said to them, as much as they think they're just so wonderful, he's saying, guys, I've just given you milk. Like, I've got meat, but I can't give it to you. I've just given you milk, and I'm not giving you any meat because you're not able to bear the meat. Up to now, you haven't been able to bear it. And even now, you can't. And evidence of that is what we just read. We gave you milk, and you're reigning like kings. You've lost control. You've gotten drunk. What's the teaching in chapter 8? We'll come to it. Knowledge puffs up. I gave you a little bit of knowledge, and you're out of control. So I can't give you the meat. You can't even handle the milk. here it is, chapter 8, verse 1, just the second part of this verse. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Agape edifies. And sometimes we're going to see agape in chapter 5. Sometimes, many times, we do not study the word of God properly. And so as a result of that, we think agape is this sloppy agape. It's just love, love, love. We have to love. Oh, brother, don't judge. We have to love. We have to love. Love, love, love. That's not agape. That's satanic nonsense, superficial understanding of the Bible. Agape edifies. That's how you know it's agape. Is it edifying? And permissiveness, extreme tolerance, this doesn't edify. This destroys. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 5. That fake love destroys. Proper agape edifies. It builds up. It might be painful. It might not feel good. It might feel a bit harsh looking at two people. One is full of sloppy agape. One is full of fake love. And the other is just giving the judgment of God. On the surface, he's so mean. He's horrible. Oh, I like this one. He's so nice. And you go with that one and your whole congregation is destroyed. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the person who is looking towards God's standards and is not playing with sin, not playing with leaven, understands the risk to the whole congregation, the risk to the whole body of playing with leaven. That's the one that is built. That's the good shepherd. And we need to understand that and see that. So chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly. It is reported commonly. Everybody knows. Your whole congregation knows. And everybody around you knows. News is even coming to me. I'm in Ephesus. And news, everybody knows. It's reported commonly that there is porneia, fornication, among you. Now, could somebody say that about your congregation? Is there obvious sin in your congregation that is being tolerated? And it's reported commonly. We're about to see an extreme case of incest here. And we might feel good to say, like, wow, we don't have that. Well, we might not have that, but do we have adultery? Do we have fornication? Do we have young girls showing up pregnant, obviously unmarried, and we just tolerate all of this? Do we have pornography addicts? That would be the equivalent in today's society. Are we watching things and getting addicted to these things and losing self-control to these things? And people know. It's obvious. And it's reported commonly. This is chilling. And they become immune to it. They're so tolerant, they're so loving, that they don't even realize. It's just everybody knows. In fact, you know, I went to, excuse me. This is years ago. When my wife and I were visiting a congregation in CGI. And I was speaking there, and while I'm speaking, I'm seeing this young couple in the corner canoodling, which is all over each other, and nobody was saying anything. Only to find out, the reason nobody was saying anything is it was the minister's son. And so since it was the minister's son, nobody would say anything. Well, I said something, and it was not well received. I was hated on as a result of saying something. But there's no way I could be there speaking about the word of God and seeing this couple, clearly fornicators, in the midst of the congregation, and nobody, it's understood commonly. Everybody knows this is how they behave. Well, there is a burden, there's an obligation, there's a duty of care that each and every one of us has within the congregations that God has placed us in. God has placed us in the body where it has pleased him. And when we see leaven in the congregation, in today's society, it's very easy to have the attitude, well, that's none of my business. I'll leave it to them. Well, no, that is our business. We are members of the same body, and we have a duty of care. We have a responsibility, and we're going to see here the proper approach as advised by Rabbi Paul. So he says, it's reported commonly, everybody knows, that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Like, this isn't even named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, this is an extraordinary case of incest. A man is having his father's wife, his stepmother, and the father obviously is still alive. Does this mean that there's no such thing as incest like this in the Gentile world? Well, you know, when I was a kid in high school, I studied a book called Oedipus Rex. I don't know if anybody knows this story of Oedipus Rex, but if you look it up online, this story of Oedipus Rex actually takes place in Corinth. So let me just tell you quickly the story here. Oedipus is born, and he has this curse pronounced on him that he will kill his father and marry his mother. And when the father hears this curse, he doesn't want it to happen. So he instructs a servant to go and kill Oedipus, and basically as soon as he's born. The servant decides not to kill him, to give him away to somebody else. He's raised in Corinth, and he leaves Corinth, meets a man on the road. They get into this squabble. The man wouldn't get out of his way. He gets furious. He kills the man. Turns out that man was his father. So the first part of the prophecy comes to pass. Then he runs to this other city, and something happens there, and there's some trouble there. But he resolves the trouble. And as a reward, the queen, who is widowed, recently widowed, he gets to marry the queen. Unbeknownst to him, this is his mother. And so eventually everything comes out, and he blinds himself, and I think the mother kills herself, and it was just a terrible tragedy. So this was a Greek tragedy, and I wasn't a great student in high school. I was just very distracted, and just I wasn't engaged as a high school student. That changed when I started to turn my life around. But I was fascinated by literature, and maybe God was just developing in me at a very early age this ability to read text carefully. And maybe that those early English classical literature that I was exposed to, maybe that helped shape my mind and my thinking and critical reading. But I do remember just being impacted by some of these novels and stories that we studied. So as I was going to say, Oedipus, then, if you just look up the story, it takes place in Corinth. He says here, when you look at his birth, yeah, so here, when Laius is born, he consults an oracle as to his fortune. To his oracle, his horror, the oracle reveals that Laius, who's going to be called Oedipus, is doomed to perish by the hand of his own son. So Laius is the father. Laius binds the infant's feet together with a pin. That's why he's called Oedipus, swollen feet, and orders Jocasta to kill him. Unable to do so to her own son, Jocasta orders a servant to expose the infant on a mountaintop and let him die there. The servant, moved by pity, gives the child to a shepherd, who unbinds the infant's ankles and names him Oedipus, swollen foot. The shepherd brings the infant to Corinth and presents him to the childless king, who raises him as his own son. So all of that to say, this incest was a thing that was known to happen in Corinth and in ancient Greece. And so it's not that it's impossible for it to happen among the Gentiles. What it means is it's not tolerated. It's like when Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, he says, flee fornication. And he says he lists a number of sins in addition to fornication. He says, let these not be once named among you. In other words, do not tolerate it. So the Gentile world would not tolerate this. And Oedipus was a tragedy. It was it was not something they were celebrating. It was a curse, and it was a tragedy, and it was, you know, a cautionary tale. And so it's not that Gentiles wouldn't participate in all kinds of vile behavior, but this was illegal behavior. This was a behavior that would never be tolerated by Gentiles. Yet it was being tolerated by the church. And my experience, as I said, when I visited this congregation and spoke there, and these two young people, they must have been about 15 or 16 years old, clearly intimate with each other. And everybody knew, nobody said anything, because it was the minister's son. So this is just how human beings can be, respecters of persons. And why Christianity is so powerful is we don't respect persons. We respect Christ and the word of God, and all of our conduct springs from the word of God, and we don't respect persons. There's nobody powerful enough to force us to go against God's word. So he says here that this is not even tolerated by the Gentiles. But you are puffed up. So this is, you know, this was my go-to for the days of unleavened bread. This is clearly about leaven. And I missed, before reading this line upon line, I missed the first four chapters. But here we go. Let me just share my screen. You're puffed up. This is an egregious error, but you don't see it because you're puffed up. Now that's my go-to. It's Days of Unleavened Bread. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. And I completely missed chapters 1 to 4. Now I see that chapters 1 to 4 are all about leaven. This is the primary leaven that must be dealt with in order to deal with the secondary and tertiary leaven. We have to resolve the primary leaven so that we can deal with the secondary leaven. And this is secondary leaven. As horrible as this is, it's subsequent to what we just read in chapters 1 to 4. You're puffed up, and you've not rather mourned. That he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. This requires Torah thinking, Tanakh thinking, to understand why should they have mourned? Because what is happening, this level of sin that is reported commonly and tolerated, this is bringing down judgment on this congregation. There is a death sentence on this entire congregation. And that's why you can't be in a congregation knowing that there's leaven in the congregation and staying silent. Because the consequences, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's happening now and what's being tolerated now is infecting the entire congregation. And they are being swept away without even realizing it. And then, you know, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Once we start tolerating these things and our judgment starts to get skewed, who knows where Satan will take this? And certainly who knows how much patience God will have. Yes, God is patient, but how patient for how long? You're puffed up, and you've not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you, understanding the dire consequences if he stays with you. For I truly, as absent in body, but present in spirit. We're going to hear Paul say this three times in three different ways. And he didn't have the internet. When he's gone, he's gone. He's now depending on a courier service to get his communications there and receive communications back. And even it's reported commonly, clearly he's receiving letters from several sources and maybe visits as well. And this is being reported commonly. But he's saying, I'm with you. I'm not there physically. I'm basically at a distance, but I'm with you. So first time he says, I'm present in spirit. And as I'm there in the congregation with you, I'm a part of the community, I'm with you there, I've judged already. I've heard enough. I know exactly, based on God's word, how to judge in the sense. Oh, but judge not. And Pastor Murray gave an excellent sermon a few years back we're talking about the levels of judgment. That we can't condemn. We can't say, write this person off. They're a write-off. They'll be in the lake of fire. That's above our pay grade. But we had better judge. We had better discern. That this crino know how to judge. We better judge. And understand that we're going to judge with the same judgment we expect to be judged with, which is the word of God. I'm not going to judge in a way where I'm going to compromise the word of God like King Saul. King Saul had to judge. But he thought if he treats the king gingerly and tenderly and mercifully, that if he now falls victim, that the kings would treat him in a similar way. Instead of following the word of God, which Samuel did, and hacked the king, I think it was Agag, to death. Because he was following the word of God. And that's what God expects us to do, is judge righteous judgment. And so here, Paul is telling the congregation, I'm with you, I'm a part of the community, and I've already judged. As though I were present. So he's telling him, I'm there with you in spirit, and I'm judging as if I'm part of the community. I'm there. To me, it's as if I'm with you in the community. And here's my judgment concerning him that has done this deed. So there's this particular individual, there's a very clear judgment. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so he's invoking all the authority of the name of Christ. When you are gathered together, and my spirit, so again, third time he's saying, I'm with you. Don't feel that because I'm distant that I've turned my back on you. I'm there. I'm a part of your community. And the next time you come together, you better act. Be decisive. This is urgent. When you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the power. So these Corinthian leaders are reigning like kings, and they have a lot of big talk, and Paul challenges them. He says, when I come, I'll test your power. The kingdom of God is in the power of Christ. It's not just in rhetoric. So they have very powerful rhetoric, but they don't have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you need to invoke this. You need to use this power to get that man out. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the next time you come together, and my spirit's there with you, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, get rid of this man. So notice this, what he says to the Colossians, same understanding. Again, he's started many churches. And now to the Colossians, he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, I'm not with you, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Not like the Corinthians, full of disorder, but here the Colossians, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he's just saying to the Corinthians, and basically the local leaders are out of control because they think he's checked out. He's saying, I haven't checked out. I'm there with you. And as a member of the community, we have to deal with this leaven. The spiritual lives are at stake here. He says, when you come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver this one. Deliver such a one, or such a one, you could say. Anybody, I don't care who it is. Could be the minister's son. I don't care. Anybody who qualifies for this level of outrageous rebellion, deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Some of these translations will translate this for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The Greek supports the King James, destruction of the flesh, and that the spirit may be saved. And now it's an interpretive issue. Is this talking about his flesh, or is it talking about the carnal mindedness of the congregation? That you need to make a decision and destroy this carnal mindedness, put this man out, that the spirit of the congregation can be preserved. I think it works either way. But the point is, be decisive here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You are at risk. The whole congregation is at risk of failure, although the leaders are feeling quite good about themselves. And that's what comes of permissive leaders. That's what comes of leaders who tolerate sin. They create a culture of arrogance and a lack of self-awareness. You're heading to destruction and you have no idea. We need to be building a culture of proper awareness. That's what these days of unleavened bread are all about. Proper awareness of leaven and sin, not just individually, but congregationally as well. So make this judgment, be swift, be decisive. And the other thing that I want to mention here, and I'll talk about it a little bit more in a moment, is the congregation is not passive. Paul doesn't expect the congregation to be passive. He's calling out the leaders, and now he's summoning the congregation to act. He's not saying to the leaders, hey, Mr. Minister, put out this man, and then tell the congregation you've put him out. He's saying, as a community, and I'm part of the community, we have agency. And this is a decision that we have to make together, and I've already judged. So the next time you come together, make this judgment. It's based on the Torah. So I'll come back to that. But this notion that Satan can actually be a tool used by God is definitely supported by Scripture. If we look at Job, when the Lord says to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but don't take his life. And then Satan goes all out short of taking Job's life, and God uses that. God uses that to turn Job around, to bring Job into a true state of self-awareness and deep repentance. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is, we'll get to the second letter, but this is believed to be the same man. So the result of putting him out and delivering him to Satan, telling him you can't be part of this congregation, taking that fellowship away from him and having to go his own way in the world, turned him around. And now in chapter 2, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. You all came together and you stuck to your guns. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. He's repented now. Now you forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So he's repented. He's turned around. Bring him back. Comfort him. Therefore, I beg you that you would confirm your love toward him. This is true love. This is what agape looks like. It's true edification. It's not tolerance. It's not permissiveness. It's not fake, and it's not superficial. It's deep, and sometimes it cuts deep, but there's an end in mind, and here you can see it was successful. Now, I mentioned earlier that Paul is saying to the community, I'm there with you in spirit. I'm a part of the community. Let's judge this matter together, and the community has agency, and we see Christ himself teaching that the community, the congregation, has agency. And we've got to be careful about building congregations that have no sense of agency. They have no say in where the congregation is going. It's just, hey, I'm the minister. I'll tell you what we're doing. This is what we're doing. He's out. She's out. This one can come in. I don't mind if my son is committing fornication. It's my son anyway. And this is not how a healthy congregation operates. And Christ made it clear here. What do you do if there's sin in the congregation? In this case, what do you do if there's sin in the congregation and you're affected by it? And this is sin in the congregation. This is the level of sin that we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 5 if you're a victim of this sin. This is not somebody said something and hurt your feelings. And then what we see with Matthew 18 is we try to use it for the most trivial of matters. And because we trivialize it, we don't follow through. Matthew 18 is a process that once you begin this process, it ends one of two ways. It ends with the perpetrator repenting or the perpetrator being put out. There's no in between. It's one of these two ways because it's a process and the process must be followed right to the end. You can't play at this. Start and stop. Go halfway and bail. You know, abandon the mission. Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, this is the breaking of the commandments, and you're a victim. go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This in fact ties in perfectly with Passover. This ties in perfectly. In fact, I was so grateful to have gone through the foot washing ceremony, and Pastor Murray gave a little bit of a message on foot washing, which he's given a sermon on it before, which is well worth listening to again. But he gave us a little message prior to the foot washing ceremony, just get us in the right frame of mind. And this is real Passover power. When you are ready to fully humble yourself, but prepare each other for priestly service and prepare each other for sacrifice, prepare each other for martyrdom, and to be in that Passover frame of mind and to come out of Passover. And that is the true humility. That is the true power, Passover power. When we are dead to Christ, we're dead in Christ and renewed in this eternal life, this eternal spirit that's within us. This is the mindset. So when we looked at chapter 4 last week, and we see this contrast between Paul and the apostles, who are appointed to death, have a Passover mindset, and these leaders who are reigning like kings and trying to exalt themselves, the exact opposite, a satanic mindset. This is the mindset we have to have, is the Passover mindset. And that's what Christ is saying here. If you're going to follow me and somebody sins against you, you don't take vengeance into your own hands. You don't operate from an ego. You operate from edification. How do you restore this brother? So Matthew 18 is not about punishment. It's about restoration. But it can't be toyed with. It can't be toyed with. And in my almost four decades in the church, I really have only seen it toyed with. We have to follow it. He says, go and tell him with a Passover frame of mind where this is not about you. You're willing to sacrifice yourself. This is now about the brother and the danger that the brother is in. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you and acknowledge the leaven, you've won. You've gained your brother. This is phenomenal. And again, if you esteem others better than yourselves, then we don't have to get even. We don't have to prove a point. We don't have to protect our ego. We just need to know we've restored the brother, snatched him from the fire. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is chilling. This is somebody's going to be put to death, and we have to establish the witnesses. So whenever you see this language, two or three witnesses, it's accompanied with a death sentence. So we need to just establish, is this person truly unrepentant? So hopefully with the presence of two or three witnesses, they realize just how serious this is. And again, if we have a reputation of not toying around with God's word, if members of our congregation know we take God's word seriously and we're not partial, we don't care who it is. Justice is blind. It's like we're blindfolded when we're hearing the case. We're just blindfolded. We're not really looking to see who is bringing the case to us. No, we're blindfolded. And then we're hearing what the matter is, and we're making our judgment. No partiality. So we need to establish this, because if he doesn't respond to stage two, we are definitely going to stage three. We're not just going to peter out and abandon the mission. It has to end one of two ways. It ends here with repentance, or it goes now to the next stage, which is the final opportunity for repentance. And if he shall neglect to hear the witnesses, so the witnesses are not just establishing what's being said, they're also part of this edification and restoration process. And if he doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the community. And there's no way to interpret this other than you tell it to the community. The congregation has a say in what is the outcome. And the individual has lost all right to privacy at this point. So now we're going to say, do you know what? Well, what's happened is this man took my wife, his stepmother, and he's gone off with her. And we were keeping it quiet, but he just would not repent. And so now we're bringing it to the church, the same way Paul is saying, the next time you gather, bring this up, discuss it as a community, and make a righteous judgment according to the Torah. And so if he neglect to hear the church, so the church is also trying to say, brother, you're wrong, then that's it. The death sentence is carried out. We're not going to physically put him to death, but he's out. He's out. He has nothing to do with the community now. Let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. So again, I just raise this Matthew 18 to say the church, the congregation has agency. It's not a passive, has no say in the matter. Sin is right in front of us and we ignore it. It's like, hey, I want to talk about this. And sure, Matthew 18, there's a process. Here, 1 Corinthians 5, it's maybe the individual is not even in the church. The perpetrator is in the church, but the stepmother and perhaps the father, maybe they're not members of the church. So nobody's affected directly by the sin, but it's reported commonly. Everybody knows. So all of that to say, if we are going to have agency in our congregation, we better be knowledgeable about the Word of God. And not this, well, you can't judge. You can't judge. And it's nice to be nice, so we're going to try to be nice here. Let's everybody be nice. That just won't fly. Study. We need to study. We need to understand the Bible, understand the will of God and the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, this takes effort, a workman that need not be ashamed, the way the leaders in Corinth were on the road to ruin, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know, if these teachers are involved in profane and vain babblings, love is love. Got to be loving and tolerant. Shun profane and vain babblings, because they will tolerate leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, so the first four chapters are all about dealing with this leaven, the major leaven, so that we can deal with the big leaven and deal with it in a united way. So I hear this verse quoted often. I'm sure you have as well. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in what? In the same mind and in the same judgment. That's why I said we have to deal with the big leaven in chapters 1 to 4, four chapters of dealing with it, and a few verses of dealing with chapter 5. Of dealing with the incest, maybe seven verses for dealing with incest, and four chapters for dealing with divided judgment, arrogance causing division of judgment. We must be in the same judgment, because we have to put this sin to a stop. And if we have teachers saying love is love, love is love, if we have teachers saying, you know, we've got to tolerate, we've got to be kind. I'm a nice guy, aren't I? Don't you like me? How do you like me now? This, and other people are saying, no, this is wrong and there's division. This is what this, you know, sometimes I hear this quoted to say, you know, let's all read the same booklets and say whatever's in the booklet. That's not what this is saying. This is dealing with the removal of leaven and the salvation of an entire congregation, or the destruction of an entire congregation. And the leaders have to wake up and the brethren have to wake up. And so he's begging them to speak the same judgment, to pronounce the same judgment, so that there's no division on this. Paul says, I'm even there with you. I'm in there with you in spirit. The community has to come together and be in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what this is about. You can't read the Apostle Paul, any writing of Paul, you can't just read a verse and say, Paul said this. this is danger. It's like, you can't do that with Paul. Paul has this very long chain of thought, way of reasoning. So anytime you're going to quote a verse from Paul, you better make sure you have the whole chain of thought or train of thought, the whole sequence of his logic. And so, yeah, we can go ahead and, oh, let's all speak the same thing and use that for our convenience. Or we can read the whole letter and say, oh, this is what Paul is saying, line upon line. He says now, because you're not all speaking the same thing, and so clearly not everybody agrees either, because Paul is saying, I'm hearing reports. So the people who are giving Paul reports are clearly concerned. They're saying these people are out of control. So not everybody's going along with it. And so there's division. You're glorying, and this word, glorying. Your kalkema. Your kalkema is this boasting, this pride, this arrogance, this puffed upness. It's not good. It's not good. All of your hallelujah, praise God, and your wonderful worship, and you're feeling so spiritual, it's evil. Let's just call a spade a spade. You are heading to destruction, and you're taking the entire congregation with you. Your glorying is not good. You should know this. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the lump is the congregation. And tolerating this sin in this particular individual is going to destroy and leaven the whole congregation. And that's what's happening today as well in our society. We live in a very evil, corrupt society. And because of that, leaven creeps in. Leaven creeps in. You go to some congregations and you see plunging necklines. You go to other congregations, the women are coming to services in leggings. The women are half naked. Men are covetous. Some men are dressed inappropriately, speaking inappropriately, inappropriate jokes. But if this is our entertainment, if this is the people around us, and we bring this into the congregation, it's hard to maintain standards, but that's what God calls us to do, to maintain godly standards. And we don't even have to be judged by God to be condemned. We could just resurrect people, Christians, in the West, from 50 years ago, and bring them to one of our congregations and say, behold your brethren, and they would fall down and die. They'd just been resurrected. They would, at least they would pass out. At a minimum, they would pass out. Some might even just have a heart attack and just cop out. And we don't see it. We're like the Corinthians. Or we're like that proverbial frog in the boiling water. It started out cool, and then it just started to warm up gradually, and the frog didn't even notice it. And this is true. They've done these experiments. This is true. This happens. Frogs will not jump out. If you put them in boiling water, they'll jump out. But if you put them in lukewarm, tepid water, and then you just increase it slowly, they'll boil to death with no fight. And many of our congregations are boiling to death with no fight. You're glorying. You're kalkama. It's not good. Don't you realize that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? James 4 uses the same word, but it's translated boastings. But now you rejoice in your kalkama. All such rejoicing is evil. So yeah, we can go into congregations, and I'm sorry to have to say this, but this is the feast of unleavened bread, and hopefully we will all receive this teaching in the spirit of unleavened bread. These are blessings that we're receiving to study this text at this time, where we have this focus on removing leaven. And now we have this understanding that it's not just I have to remove the leaven from my life. We have to understand leaven in the congregation, behaviorally and doctrinally. Both. Get it out, especially doctrinally, because that's what leads to behavior. It's the teachings of the leaders in Corinth that led to tolerance of leaven, to the end that the congregation would be destroyed. So all such rejoicing, your glorying isn't good, it's evil. This kalkama of play acting worship service, it's evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And the whole, Paul is telling you, this is the judgment. Be of the same mind and in the same judgment and put this man out. And anybody who doesn't see this is participating in sin. So this is where we see then the my sort of go-to in the past to say, days of unleavened bread, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Now what I would say is, let's go to the entire letter of Paul to the Corinthians, because it's all about removing leaven from the congregation. And let's start with the first four chapters so that we can deal with the rest of the leaven together as a community of agency. He says, purge out therefore, verse 7, the old leaven. So now that you've come into this understanding and I'm there with you in spirit, let's act. Get this man out, because this is the way we used to be. Corinth is a city of great evil, and God has called you out of this great evil. Don't bring it with you. Get rid of all that old behavior. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be, you being plural, not you an individual. You're, as an individual, you're not a new lump. The lump is the congregation. The lump ultimately represents Israel, the first fruits of Israel. The congregation needs to be a new lump. And as we go through these days of unleavened bread, we need to be thinking about our congregation. And of course, there's order. Matthew 18 is all about an orderly process. And with Corinthians here, we're dealing with an extreme situation that has to be dealt with immediately, post haste. But even before we got here, we had four chapters of getting on the right page in terms of the teachings of the Bible. So, and Paul even says to the Corinthians in chapter 14, there's no confusion in the churches of God, that God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. So these things need to be done orderly. It shouldn't be mayhem in our congregation. Oh, there's sin everywhere. We need to drop a bomb on the congregation. No, we need to sit and talk. And that's something that I would hope that's happening in your congregations. I hope that what you've heard about our congregation in terms of the number of conversations we have, pre-sermon discussion, post-sermon discussion, fellowship, extended time, the keeping a vigil together. We spend a lot of time talking. So I would be surprised if you could ask somebody in our congregation about what someone else in the congregation might say about a particular topic. I think we've talked to each other enough that we understand where each other is coming from, and we understand the differences between us as well. But this is something that we should be doing as congregations, spending a lot of time talking through matters, bringing up matters. So we have every quarter, we have a town hall where we have an opportunity to talk about issues, to talk about what we're going to be doing over the next 90 days. What did we do over the last 90? But in these sort of settings of conversation, of collaboration, that we should be making big decisions together. And this is a big decision that has to be made. Paul is saying, I'm with you. This is a communal decision, and I'm right there with you. My spirit is there, and here's my judgment. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. So they've gone through the process or the ritual of being unleavened, and so they need to be unleavened spiritually as well. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Do you understand? We're on the other side of his sacrifice. This is like, you know, the original Passover, when they put the blood on the doorposts and the destroyer is passing through Egypt and destroying the firstborn and passing over. So we get up, you know, we come out the next morning and there's death everywhere. And we've been passed over, and all of that death is the sort of the end of Egypt, but it's the beginning of Israel. This is the beginning of a new life. And so we should understand this is the beginning of a new life. We can't be going back to Egypt. We can't be going back to Corinth. We can't be going back to the world, because Christ has been sacrificed for us. We're on the other side of the sacrifice. and heading towards the kingdom. Here we see, and when he says, purge out, get rid of it, purge it, be thorough. And we've been through the experience of de-leavening physically, being thorough, be thorough spiritually. Unleavened bread, Exodus 13, verse 7, shall be eaten 7 days. So we're not just getting the leaven out, we're putting the unleavened in. 7 days we'll eat unleavened bread. So thank you for joining me on the study tonight so that we can be getting this unleavened bread in. And there shall be no leavened bread be seen with you. Let it not even be named among you even once. It shall not be seen with you. Neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters, nowhere in any of your territory, in any of our congregations. Should never be mentioned. In verse 19 of chapter 12, 7 days, Exodus, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Listen, for whosoever eats that which is leavened, anybody who participates in leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. This is where Paul is going. He says, be in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, how are we going to do that unless we go back to the root, unless we go back to the foundation, unless we go back to the Torah? And it's very clear, if you're involved in leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you're out, period. There's no tolerance for this. Zero tolerance. It's zero tolerance policy. And unleavened bread then being symbolic of our new life in Christ after the Passover, our new life in Christ. So we're on the other side of the Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We're on the other side of our Passover. We're in the life of unleavened bread. And you have this man committing such level of sin, the Gentiles would be ashamed. And yet it's reported commonly. This Torah tells us this soul shall be cut off. And clearly, if it's not to be seen in any of our quarters, the whole congregation is at risk. And many times we see that judgment in the Torah, where one man's sin can bring condemnation on the entire congregation, the entire community. And we saw that, for example, with the blessing of Levi, when they were carrying on with the Midianite women and committing fornication. And God sent a curse, and I think 30,000 Israelites were destroyed by the curse. Until somebody took that javelin and just dealt with it. And Levi was blessed as a result. This is where Paul is coming from. I've judged already. I'm immersed in the Torah. And this is very clear how to judge this. Oh, but Christ is love. We better rightly divide the word of truth. Love is edification. Love is not tolerance. Love is edification. Sometimes it's painful. So Paul says, deliver him to Satan, that the flesh will be destroyed and the spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians 5. So let's deal with this. And therefore, let us keep the feast. Yeah, we keep the feast. But you can't keep it with old leaven. This is called hypocrisy. We have to remove the leaven. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. So that neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there are levels of understanding here. Kind of level one, get rid of the physical leaven, keep the feast of unleavened bread, ingesting unleavened bread 7 days. Great. The next level is to understand that we can't be having this malice and wickedness as we're keeping the feast. Remove the malice and wickedness. And then third level is we are replacing that with sincerity and with truth. He says here back to chapter 3, verse 3, you're carnal. There's envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And you're with this is the old leaven, and you're keeping the feast. And when we get to chapter 11, They're observing the Passover, and all of this is in the congregation. This is old leaven. Here in Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, Peter's instructing the followers of Christ along the same lines. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby and ultimately be ready for meat. So Peter's has his ministry, Paul has his ministry. They're saying the same thing. Back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He's continuing the same judgment now. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So clearly we don't have all the letters from Paul. So there's another letter from Paul to Corinth. And in that letter, he instructs them, do not associate with people given to porneia. Don't associate with them. And here you see here in Ephesians 5, this is the verse I was speaking to earlier when I was saying that, you know, this is not even named among the Gentiles. It's not that it never happens. It's that it's not tolerated. It's a punishable crime. Here in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, porneia, fornication, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's not that this will never happen. It's not that, you know, when we gather for the high days and we have all these people come together, it's like there's no pornographer among us. Nobody among us is committing adultery or fornication because we're just so holy. And yet we have these young girls showing up pregnant. Well, how did that happen then? We have young men addicted to pornography. Well, how did that happen then? So it's happening. It's the state of the human nature. It's that it must never be tolerated. It can't be reported commonly. That's what this is saying. Let it not be once you hear about it, deal with it as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are inconvenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This should be reported commonly. This is what edification is. This is what true love is. We cannot allow this if we know God's standards. We can appear friendly and nice, but we're actually an agent of the devil if we're allowing these things in our congregation, because God is saying it, zero tolerance. This is not allowed in the kingdom of God. Verse 11, have no fellowship. So he's saying this to the Ephesians. It's the same thing he's saying to the Corinthians and to all the churches. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. And when we tolerate, when we know there is this sin and it's right in our faces and we tolerate it, we're having fellowship. And fellowship matters. It's a form of worship. Fellowship matters. He says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And this instruction to the Ephesians, Paul probably has a very deep understanding of not just the one that he's calling out, that he has a report of, but these leaders, these teachers in Corinth. It's most likely a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And that's why Paul says, when I come, we'll test your power. We'll put you under the microscope and see what kind of spiritual power you really have. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10. So he instructs them not to keep company with fornicators. Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The unclean will besmirch the clean. And this is about holiness. So, but he says here in verse 10, when I told you not to keep company with a fornicator, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. These are horrible sins that if brethren are involved in these things, we cannot eat with them. We cannot keep company with them. You have to give them a wide berth or put them out. But he says, I'm not talking about in the world. For then must you needs go out of the world. So if I said don't have anything to do with anybody who's involved in these things, you couldn't function in society. This is all around us. It's a world of wickedness. You have to function in the world. Christ says here in John 17, verse 15, we pray to the Father, not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. We have to operate in the world. We have to deal with people of different stripes, but they're in the world. They do their thing. Whether it's a neighbor, a family member, a business colleague, a boss, a prime minister, a president, we're not expecting them to behave according to godly standards. They're in the world. And so if we hear of their misdeeds, oh, well, they're children of Satan. What do we expect? But to have that behavior in the body of Christ, now this is a different matter. And an appeal to any ministers or elders or deacons that might be listening, we have to protect our congregation from unholiness. And we have to provide leadership and good teaching. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. This is different. In the congregation, you can clearly see something is wrong. You can clearly see inappropriate behavior. Somebody shows up, they're pregnant, unmarried. This is what Paul is saying. We have to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, or we can't deal with the leaven. The leaven will overtake us. What I wrote to you was not to keep company if any man is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. Eating together matters. And so, you know, one way to clearly see this is do not associate with these people. The flip side of this is make sure you're eating with God's people. Take the time to eat together. And I can tell you just from our experience, spending time eating together matters. It matters. And we're not going to be listening to government that tells us do not fellowship, forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Sorry, that's not on. Jude 12. These are spots in your feasts, in your agape feasts. So clearly they were having agape feasts. These are spots in your agape feasts when they feast with you. Do not associate with them. Feeding themselves without fear. Your glorying is not good. Clouds they are without water, carried about with of winds, trees whose fruit wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It's a serious matter who we eat with, who we fellowship with. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? So that's the world. Well, I'm not a judge of the world. Don't you judge them that are within? Hello? Don't you judge them with that are within? And we're going to see, God willing, tomorrow that you shouldn't be going to court. You should be able to deal with these matters and make judgments inside the body. Oh, but you can't judge. Don't you judge them that are within? We can't condemn. That's above our pay grade. But certainly put that man out. Make a judgment. When you come together, my spirit is with you. Put that man out. Make a judgment. But be informed by the Torah. Be informed by the Tanakh. Make your judgment according to God's word. Be informed by the apostolic writings. Be informed by the teachings of Christ. Put the whole thing together. Be informed by revelation. And make good judgment. Don't you judge them that are within? So the question begs the answer, yes. That's what we do. That's what we're expected to do. But them that are without, that's none of our business. So judging the congregation and the behavior of the congregation, that's our business. Judging people in the world, that's not our business. God will judge them. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. This is a very clear judgment. So 13 verses. I think I said seven earlier. Seven very intensely dealing with it, but really all 13 verses of chapter 5 dealing with this egregious error. Or these 13 verses dealing with this egregious error. Four chapters dealing with the real deep leaven so that we can deal with this with the same mind and with the same judgment. Now, this Corinth, we said yesterday that they were like Laodicea. This is Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And God says, I have this against you. I will destroy you for this. And we have people amongst us who think they're prophetesses or prophets. And certainly in Corinth, they thought they were very high and wonderful and reigning as kings and should be worshipped and followed. And they were allowing this doctrine that fornication is okay. So that is the second, that covers the day two of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we have covered the first five chapters so far of this letter. God willing, we'll reconvene again tomorrow. I hope you'll be able to join us. We'll reconvene again tomorrow. And tomorrow, we'll cover chapter six of this incredible letter. God bless you, brethren. Well, God willing, we'll see you tomorrow. Jesus is Lord.